Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33, these are the words of God. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Amen. This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So in verse 10 from last week's passage, the father in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, probably to Rehoboam and others, or just as a exemplary or the ideal of a father, said, "My son, if sinners entice you," etc. And one of the things that we saw then in the following verses was different ways that sin itself entices us, and sinners then entice us, or even other enemies of our soul would entice us as we fight not only our flesh, but the world and the flesh, and not only the world and the flesh, but also the devil or the devils. But we looked at the different temptations there are to sin. Well, now there's new enticement, but it's not sneaky or subtle enticement. It's public and open enticement. God displays to us here in his word how even his whole world announces to us how important, how necessary wisdom is, so that we should be observing in how things work in society and how things work in places of authority and how things work in even in business. We should be observing how important and necessary is the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God. So this isn't saying, well, we learn some things from general revelation and we learn some things from special revelation. Those things are true. But what this is saying is that the enticement to wisdom, the enticement to the fear of Yahweh, which verse 29 picks up again. You remember the fear of Yahweh was the beginning of knowledge back in verse 7. But the enticement to the fear of Yahweh is all around us. So not only has God created us with a knowledge of him in our hearts, not only has he redeemed us to be his own covenant people so that we belong to him, and these facts should incentivize us, should entice us, to hear and heed the Lord in his word, but even how the whole world and life in it and doing business dealings in it and being under his authority in it, all of those things continuously remind us how much we need wisdom, how dangerous folly is. And so there's this this good enticement to despise being simple and uninstructed, to reject being scornful, and to reject treating the Lord and his word and teaching and preaching as if they are small, unimportant, or even inconvenient and undesirable. And so he gives us in verse 20 and 21 the enticements of wisdom to us, and then this pleading with us. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Scorners delight in scorning, fools hate knowledge. There's an invitation to be conformed to God himself. Wisdom here personified as a lady, and yet we know that although there's a metaphor of a lady being used here, that wisdom is actually a person, that the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, who of course is not a lady, and there should be no confusion about that by use of the metaphor, but those who are crooked in their minds and perverted in their hearts would twist things. But wisdom is not just a characteristic of God, that he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom, but he gives us his wisdom in the person of the Son, that we might be the children of the Father, as those who are indwelt by the Spirit. And so the living God brings us into his own wisdom by conforming us to the Lord Jesus. And this is the promise. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my Spirit on you. And what does his Spirit do? He says, I will make my words known to you. And so his words, his expression of himself and what he is like and how he thinks, he uses by his Spirit, he uses those words, he makes them known to us so that we would be like he is, so that we would think like he thinks. And so there's an invitation here to be conformed to our Creator and conformed to our Redeemer. All of life says you need wisdom, but in the actual way of getting wisdom, there's an even greater enticement than what we need for all of life, and that is the enticement, the incentive, the reward of being conformed to the Lord Jesus and brought into fellowship with God, our Creator and our Redeemer. So there's a good enticement, and it's a very public and open enticement. And whereas he had said, he had warned about the sinner's enticement in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. He comes now in verses 24 to 27, and he warns against not consenting to the enticements of wisdom. So, because I have called and you refused. So if you don't listen to God and his word, that's like giving God the big no. Remember, we said in verse 10 that when sin entices you, don't give your consent. Give it the big no. Well, if God is urging us to listen to him and we don't, if God is urging us to learn from him and we don't, then we're really giving God and his word that big no. We're refusing to give our consent, and that's very dangerous. So he says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. So if we do all of that, then what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen, verses 26 and 27, is calamity, terror, storm, whirlwind, distress, anguish. And when it comes, it will come not merely as consequence, but just deserts. It will be exactly what we should have known would happen, because we are not only finite, but also sinful. But not only what we should have known would happen for our constitution, but what we further deserve to have happen because we rejected God and his overtures to us. And so there's actually a greater heinousness to the sins of those who have had instruction or even opportunity for instruction and have not received it or heeded it. There's a greater heinousness or grievousness in their sins than there is for those who never had opportunity or never had instruction. And so there's a great danger in failing to consent, in having access to God's word and hearing his word and rejecting it. So that's the danger of not consenting, and that's what's being indicated in verse 26, and it says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. It's because those who act that way not only should have known that that's what would happen, but now they doubly deserve for it to happen because they've rejected God's word. Don't reject God's word. Don't sit through family worship and just kind of in one ear, out the other, wait for it to end. Give yourself to God and to his word as you worship him in your secret worship, as you worship him in the family worship, as you worship him in the public worship. Behold your God urging you, coaxing you, inviting you, alluring you to be conformed to Christ and to live your life in fellowship with him according to his word. And respond, receive it, and heed it. For if the calamity comes, it may be too little, too late for you. You say, oh, if I had only listened. And the calamity comes on you like that, and there's a, oh, if I had only listened. That isn't, I really wish I loved God and enjoyed him. There's a, wow, it's really painful to not love God and not enjoy him. If I had only listened, I wouldn't have this pain right now. But the person who has been hardened against the Lord should not think that they will suddenly be able to listen later. And the person who has not taken their opportunities to learn and hear from the Lord should not assume that God will give them opportunities later. So if you reject his word now and you come into a situation where you have difficulty and pain, suffering, trouble, as a result of having rejected his word, you might not be able to receive it later. You might not even have access to it later. And that's what we hear about in verses 28 through 31. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. So if you've squandered opportunity from God to grow in the knowledge of him, to belong to him and be conformed to Christ by his word, and you later regret some of the results of that, you may be left to yourself to eat the fruit of your own way. You may be left to yourself to be filled to the full with your own fancies. Now, I've had the sad experience in the ministry of especially hearing this sort of, I've heard it from every age group, don't get me wrong, but especially of hearing this sort of thing from the kind of 18 to 28-year-old range of covenant children who had looked good while they were in the church, but they did not have their life and interaction with the Lord shaped by his word. And later, when the consequences started piling up, and even spiritual consequences, they're full of their own fancies, and sometimes very discouraged in being so, unable to trust in God, unable to obey him and walk with him, knowing that they should, but just uninterested, not caring to, even though they know that they should. And then on the other hand, those who still profess that they are Christians, but they've rejected all sound theology, and they're full of weird, worldly, humanistic thinking, and a God that they have not only recreated in their own image, but made a slave to themselves, and their prejudices against truth and righteousness and godliness. It is a dreadful result to eat the fruit of your own way and to be, quote-unquote, verse 31, filled to the full with your own fancies, so that instead of knowing the Lord, knowing truth, knowing reality, loving righteousness, loving godliness, you would know yourself and you'd be full of your own false morality and false spirituality and not even know it. The consequence at the end of verse 31 is actually worse than the calamity, terror, storm, whirlwind, distress, anguish in verses 26 and 27. And so do not miss your chance at wisdom. You have this great choice as you are presented with the Lord himself in his word. You can either turn away, verse 32, or you can listen to him, verse 33. The turning of the way of the simple will slay them. The complacency of the fools will destroy them. And so rather than turning away, listen. Those are the only two options. If you are there and not hearing and heeding, learning and growing, responding to him, he defines that as turning away. And that turning away will destroy you, verse 32. But the other horn of the dilemma, the other option, the other side of the coin, is to listen to him. And if you listen to him, you will dwell in safely and be secure without fear of evil. Does that mean no one will ever attack you or harm you in a temporal, earthly sense? No. But it means that absolutely everything must work together for your good to give you God himself. And there is nothing more safe or secure or fearless of evil than to have God himself. God is for me. Who can be against me? In God, I put my trust in him. In God, whose word I praise. What can man do to me? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so there is this one great choice. All of life summarized as this one great choice in verse 32 and 33. We have the word of God. Are we going to listen to him? Or are we going to fail to do so and be destroyed? God give you to respond to him. His whole world urges you to respond to him. And he gives you his word to teach you so that you will be his. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this part of your word. Please, Lord, give us to see how you entice us, invite us, the kindness with which you woo us to yourself, and give us to receive your word and change our thinking and have our desires shaped and our pleasures decided by your word. Oh, don't let us mindlessly or cold-heartedly reject, fail to heed your word. Don't let us end up in the terror or the calamity. Don't let us come to a place where we no longer have opportunity to turn to you. Oh, have mercy, we pray. And glorify yourself by giving us that safety and security and fearlessness that comes by belonging to you, we ask through Christ. Amen.